Here we are. We're technically in the third Sunday of Advent. We started several weeks ago talking about the often overlooked. And part of the desire for this series was that we would look at the birth of Jesus, the story of the birth of Jesus, particularly from the point of view of those who tend to just kind of get washed over in the midst of the story. Some of our lesser known characters, or maybe some of the characters of the story who just don't get a lot of attention. And so typically in the birth story, Joseph takes a back seat to Mary, but we focused in on Joseph a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we saw the story of Leon as our kids were up here. What a great Sunday we had last Sunday. And today we're going to spend some time talking about Elizabeth's story. Elizabeth is not one that we see in the Nativity. Elizabeth may not even be one that we tend to associate with the story of the birth of Jesus, but she's actually a very significant figure, and she's probably the most significant figure that is also the most overlooked in the midst of the story. For many of us, Elizabeth may in fact be new to us. Maybe we don't even know what role she played. Real quick, Elizabeth and Zechariah were married, and they were both from a priestly order. Elizabeth and Zechariah were. And in the midst of Zechariah serving his time, basically as a priest before the Lord, Zechariah was in the temple. And he was in a place where no one else could go, so he was actually in there by himself. And while he was in there, an angel of the Lord appears to this guy and basically says, hey, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. And Zechariah, he said, Joseph argued a couple weeks ago with the angel and said, you know, we're not even married. What are you going to do with me? All this kind of stuff. Well, Zechariah argued with the angel and basically said, you know, we're not going to have any kids because, quite honestly, we've been married for a long time. And my wife, in case you haven't noticed, she's actually pretty old. And we've never had any children. In fact, my wife is barren. She can have children. Now, on a very real practical issue, it could be that you're here today and you're a wife, you're a woman, and you've never been able to have children. Maybe somewhere along the way in your journey, you were told that you're infertile, you won't have a child. If that's the case, you don't have to read a lot in Scripture to find out that you're actually in pretty good company. There's a lot of women throughout Scripture who couldn't have a kid. And in fact, most of the time throughout their journeys there in Scripture, for the women who were barren, most of the time the Lord came through, and for whatever purpose, whatever promise He had to fulfill, those women had children. And there was rejoicing in the midst of all that. But there's also some women in Scripture who were barren, and they never did. They never had kids. For whatever reason, God never chose to give them children. You can go to the Old Testament. A lot of these women are in the Old Testament. Sarah, Hannah, Rebecca. You go, and these women who suffered, they were in despair because they couldn't have kids. Well, Zechariah's there, and he's arguing with this angel, basically, and he's saying to this angel, we're not going to have children because, quite honestly, my wife is barren, and not only is she barren, but she's actually very old. So we're not going to have kids. And Zechariah, despite the fact that he's in the temple, he's doing what God's called him to do as a priest before the Lord, he tells the angel, we're not going to do it. And you know what the angel does? The angel says, well, since you don't believe that the Lord's not going to do this, you're not going to talk until the child is born. So the angel actually strikes this guy, and he becomes a mute. He can't talk anymore. Well, in the meantime, the angel comes and actually visits with Elizabeth, and she becomes pregnant. She's pregnant, and she goes into seclusion for about 5 months. That's what Luke tells us. She goes into seclusion for about 5 months. And while she's in seclusion, she doesn't do anything. She's by herself, and she's got a husband who can't talk. Can I get an amen from the women? Right? Honey, don't you want to sit down and take a break? Honey, you're overdoing it. Honey, make me some food, you know? So Zechariah, at this point, Zechariah can't talk. Well, as the story goes, all while this is happening, while the Lord is doing this work in the midst of Elizabeth's life, the Lord's also doing this work in Mary's life. And in fact, they find out, Mary finds out that Elizabeth's pregnant, and Elizabeth's actually in her fifth month, and she's there alone. She's in seclusion. She has a husband who can't talk. And the next thing you know, the Lord places it on Mary's heart to go and spend time with Elizabeth. So that's what she does. Mary's pretty faithful. So she goes and she spends some time with Elizabeth, and they get to talk together about being pregnant. And they're in completely different situations. Elizabeth is this old woman whose husband said, "My wife is too old to have a kid." Mary is this woman who is escaping the potential of public disgrace, maybe stoning, whatever's going to happen to her if Joseph had turned her over to the council. And now they get to sit together, and you know what they do when they come together? They praise the Lord. They come together and they praise the Lord for what's happening in each of them. Something pretty cool about Elizabeth's story, though, is Elizabeth, in the midst of the Lord revealing to her what's going to happen, Elizabeth knows pretty quickly that her son is actually going to take a back seat to Mary's son. There's this element of faithful submission that is a part of Elizabeth's story that I'm pretty sure is foreign to many of us today, because for many of us today, the thought that our child should sit the bench, the thought that our child shouldn't get the lead role, the thought that our child should have to wait in line behind your child, it can be a foreign concept for us today. But the Lord's revealed to this woman, you're going to have a child, but guess what? Your child is going to be backseat to the child that Mary's going to have. The child that Mary's going to have, he's going to be the one we're actually waiting on. Now, for many of us, we don't know this, but or some of us, we know. She would go on to have a kid, and what would his name be? Teens? No, not Jesus. Kendall, are you kidding me? Elizabeth would go on to have a son, and they would name him John. In fact, the angel told Zechariah that he was going to be named John, but then the angel struck him so that he couldn't talk. So when the child was actually born, they asked the mom, Elizabeth, what do you want to name this kid? And you know what she said? She said, I want to name him John. And you know what they said to her? They said, well, that's dumb. There's nobody in your family named John. Why would you name him John? So they go over to the dad, the guy who didn't believe, the guy who hasn't talked for the last 9 months, and they make motions to him, and they ask him this question. They say, hey, what do you want to name this kid? And he motions back to them. He's to be called John. It was pretty cool for Elizabeth that she couldn't make the call, right? Like, they had to appeal to the man in that situation. You're the woman who's carried the child for the last 9 months, but you're not worthy to name your own child. I mean, figure out how that works. So sure enough, they have this kid. In the midst of them having this kid, something pretty cool comes out of Elizabeth's mouth. You'll find it right here in Luke chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you today, it'll be right up there on the screen. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. When his time, that is Zechariah's time, here's something about Elizabeth's story. We don't really get Elizabeth's story straight up. We get Zechariah's story, and we get Mary's story, and Elizabeth's story is just kind of tossed in there like a crouton on a salad, right? Like, you're really not that important. We're going to give you a little bit of airtime. So when Zechariah's time of service was completed, his time of service in the temple, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for the first 5 months remained in seclusion. Listen to this, church. Listen to what Elizabeth says in response to all this news. The Lord has done this for me. How old was Elizabeth? Anybody? I have no idea. Somebody said 80. Maybe you're correct. I don't know. We just know she was an elderly woman. We know she was old. We know she was barren. We don't know how old she was. We don't know how long she had walked with the reality that she was not going to have a child. And she sits right here in Luke chapter 1, and here's what she said in response to all this news. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. Even at this late age, he's taken my disgrace away from among the people. I don't know if you picked up on that earlier. It was a disgrace in Scripture. It was a disgrace back then to not be able to bear a child. In other words, if you were female back then and you couldn't get pregnant, you were looked down upon. You were lesser than. You didn't deserve what those who could have a child deserved. And so she sits there right there in Luke chapter 1, and she says, this is what the Lord has done for me. He's taken away my disgrace from among the people in this late age. When we talk about Advent, we're talking about the reality of waiting. We're talking about what it means to be faithful to the Lord with this hope that the Lord's going to come back, that something good's going to happen, and that along the way some pretty cool things happen as well. We see that in some of the stories in Scripture. We especially see it in Elizabeth's story. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what you're waiting for. Maybe today you're waiting for a job. Maybe today you've been waiting for a job because times are tough. For whatever reason, you don't have work right now, and you've applied, you've asked people, you've gotten the word out, but for some reason, there's nothing available. Maybe today you're waiting for a spouse. Maybe you've been praying and you've been asking God to do something for me that I can't seem to do for myself. I need a spouse. I need a partner. I need someone to walk beside me. Little caveat, we celebrated Pastor Travis and Laura's wedding yesterday. They're married. They're on their way to a honeymoon right now. Pray for them. Seriously. They're embarking on this thing called marriage, and they need prayer. Well, I don't know what you could be waiting on today, but we find ourselves in the season of waiting. Excuse me for one moment. One of the biggest pieces of our mission and our vision at Centerpoint is the reality that we're going to be on mission together. We're going to be serving together. Sometimes our service, it takes place in big ways where we rally a lot of people and we ask a lot of people. We say, hey, come and do this thing. Gift of Hope is one of those things. Gift of Hope is one of those things where we really needed everybody in the congregation to be on board, everybody in the congregation to make this thing happen. So if you donated a gift, if you donated food, if you served, if you gave your time, if you were here to help move tables and get things out of the way or get things back in place, we needed that because that's kind of an all-hands-on-deck kind of a situation. But there's a lot of other ways that we're asking people to serve, and those are smaller ways. Those are ways that God may place on your heart. And so it's not about me standing up here and saying to you, hey, you need to have a heart for this demographic or that demographic. Really what you need to do is you need to ask the Lord what he would give you in your heart, and you go out into your community and your city and go do it. Go meet some new people. Go talk to some organizations and ask them, what do you need? How can I help you? How can I serve you? And it could be that in the future as a church we say, hey, all hands on deck, we need to do this together and we really do need to rally the troops and make it happen. But it could be that you're out there loving and serving in ways that I don't even know about. Ways that aren't going to make its way into the worship folder or the bulletin. But you're out there, you're planting seeds, you're being faithful to what the Lord's called you to. As a pastoral staff, we've been trying to do that by way of getting into our community. We've been trying to do that the first Thursday of every month. And a couple years ago, Lucina Jones. Is Lucina here today? Lucina's not here today. A couple years ago, Lucina Jones and Joan Tiller and Pastor Nick and some others, we did something that really has proven to be a great tool for us. We created a resource to really give us kind of a bird's eye view into a lot of the organizations throughout the city of Orlando where we could get involved as individuals, as families, as community groups. Places where we could go and serve and love organizations in our own city, ministries, social service organizations that are really making it happen that need help. They need support. About 6 months ago, as a pastoral staff, I said, hey, I want us serving the first Thursday of every month. I want us going out together as a team. If you really want to get to know somebody, stop looking at the back of their head on a Sunday morning and ask them to go serve together. If you want to get to know somebody, if there's another family in the church, if you want to get to know your community group, if there's a demographic in the church you want to get to know, you want to get to know the teens in here. Go through the process and go on a mission trip with the teens. You'll get to know the teens. They won't look at you like you're an alien anymore. You might actually become a person to them. Was a pastoral staff, first Thursday of the month, we go out and I basically put it on the pastoral staff members to say, you go find a place where we're going to serve, how we're going to serve. And so we've done several things over about the last 6-7 months. Most recently, we found ourselves at a place called the Mustard Seed. And Pastor Ryan's not in here right now, but he can vouch for me. On our way to the Mustard Seed, I started getting pretty angry, right? Because I pulled up my GPS. The Mustard Seed is like 50 minutes away from here, according to the GPS, right? Throw in I-4 traffic. Can I get an amen? Amen. Throw in I-4 traffic is like an hour and 15 minutes away. That's a pastoral exaggeration, but you'll work with me on that one. So I'm like literally riding in the car, and Pastor JV and Ryan are with me, and I'm like, could the guy have picked a place like in our county? Like, why are we going all the way up here to the Mustard Seed? There's a lot of needs on in our own community. Well, we get to the Mustard Seed. I didn't know anything about the Mustard Seed. Come to find out, Pastor Travis got the Mustard Seed's information from the resource packet that Lucina put together for us. So we get to the Mustard Seed, and I found out that the Mustard Seed of Central Florida is a place that provides furniture, clothing for families who are in need, families who are in transition. Most of their families potentially transitioning out of homelessness into maybe an apartment or a home, and they don't have anything to furnish those homes or apartments. And what they do is they're able to go to the Mustard Seed, and for about $100, you go to the Mustard Seed, and you can get all the furnishings you need for your home or your apartment for your family. You know how the Mustard Seed is able to fill their warehouses? People like you, people like me. We take our stuff there, and we donate it, and we give it to them, and they make it happen. Well, it's about $100 for a family to fulfill this need. One of the ways that the Mustard Seed makes this happen is by donations. Again, by people like you, like me, they actually give money to a place like this to make it happen. One of the other ways that Mustard Seed makes it happen, they get a lot of mattresses donated to the organization. On this particular Thursday, we found out that we were going to be deconstructing mattresses all day. It's a dirty job. In the midst of deconstructing mattresses, we got to meet a young woman by the name of Sean. Her name is DeShawn, but she goes by Sean. Sean is a joy and a delight, and when you meet her, you realize it from the beginning. You know it the first time you talk to her. Well, we got to meet Sean, and Sean got to show us the ropes, and throughout the course of the day, Pastor Alyssa, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Travis, Pastor JV, and myself, we got to do exactly what I'm doing up here right now. And along the way, we got to talk to Sean. We got to find out from Sean, how'd you get into the mattress deconstructing business, you know? She said, I needed a job. She said, I needed a job and I wanted to work at the Mustard Seed, and they didn't have any jobs to give me. And I said, really? What'd you do? She said, I volunteered here. I said, what? She said, I wanted to work here, but they didn't have a job for me, so I started volunteering. I just started showing up every day and working here. I said, okay. And she said, you know what? I said, what? She said, after about 5 months of showing up here every day and volunteering, they gave me a job. I was like, okay. I show up at Wawa a lot, but they didn't get out for me nothing yet. Not sure how that works. Well, Sean is the mattress lady over at the Mustard Seed. And you know what? The lady is passionate about taking old mattresses together. See, people donate their stuff. Sometimes us nice people who want to do real good things, we love to donate stuff. And typically our donations are the junk that we just don't want around our house anymore. Typically, the donations we make are the things we don't want anymore. So we get all these mattresses from Disney, from private owners, from cruise ships. This is a little sidebar. It won't charge you for this today. She said, we get a lot of the recycled mattresses from cruise ships. She said, I ain't going on a cruise ever again. But we took mattresses apart all day. In the midst of taking mattresses apart. I knew I wanted to talk to this young woman a little bit more. So I said, Sean, what's the criteria? What do you take apart and what do you give out? And she said, well, here's the way I look at it. She says, if I look at a mattress and I won't sleep on it, I'm not going to give it to somebody else. It's like, oh, that's a pretty faithful response right there. So you know what they do? They get rid of a lot of mattresses. We were there for about 3 hours, just four of us. We deconstructed about 40 mattresses as a pastoral staff. What they do is they take the mattresses apart and they recycle them, not only to help the environment so we don't have a bunch of this junk filling up the landfills, but they recycle stuff. All the foam, like this right here, the foam over there that's a part of the toppers, those things get recycled and they get made into carpet padding. They sell those to vendors to make money to help people get furniture for their homes and their apartments. Not only do they sell all that stuff and recycle all that stuff, there's some stuff that gets thrown away, like all this annoying gray stuff. You see, you really don't know what a mattress is made of until you get in there and you find out if it's an easy one or difficult. This one's actually not too bad, Pastor Alyssa, all right? All this stuff over here, the gray stuff, they really can't do much with it. This is thrown away. But from a mattress that size to a small clump about this big, not a bad deal to just have to discard this and not be able to recycle it. Right now, if you show up to the mustard seed, there are literally stacks of these springs, taller than I am, probably filling about half the size of this room right here. They sell the steel to scrappers. Why? Because they want more money so they can help more families get more furnishings when they come off the streets or they come from another loved one's home and they're finally in a home of their own so that they can provide furniture and clothing for those family members. So I started asking Sean. I said, that's pretty cool that you'd show up for 5 months and just volunteer until you got a job. And she said, I really wanted to work here. And I said, why did you want to work here so bad? She said, when I was a kid, this is where my mom came. So this is where my mom came and got our stuff, our clothes, our shoes, our furnishings. She said, there's good people here. I was pretty enamored by that story of I'm gonna volunteer until I get a job. And I actually told Pastor Alyssa, I said, I want to talk about this girl in my sermon when I talk about Elizabeth. And I was planning on doing that. And here's Sean, by the way. She's on her forklift. She drives a forklift all around. She's moving stuff around. She's out there making it happen. I said, Pastor Alyssa, I said, I want to get a picture of her because I want to be able to show the congregation and talk about a young woman who said, you know what, here's what I need the Lord to do for me, and if he's not ready to do it for me now, I'm going to do it for free until maybe one day he decides to pay me. Well, the deeper we got into the day, the more interesting it got. We started talking to Sean about other things, started talking to Sean about her family, and I asked her, I said, Sean, do you have any children? She said, I have a 3-year-old daughter. I said, okay. I said, I've got some daughters. She said, yeah. She said, I have a 3-year-old daughter. She said, this blew my mind, particularly because we're talking about Elizabeth today. She said, I've got a 3-year-old daughter. She said, when I was 13, they told me I'd never have children. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, but I'm 33 now, and I have a 3-year-old child. And I kid you not, as sure as Pastor Alyssa's sitting there right now, she'll vouch for me. Sean, in the midst of doing work, whatever she was doing at the time, she said, I'm glad God waited and gave me a child in his timing, not when I thought I was ready. And I said, what do you mean by that? She said, well, I was immature in my 20s. She said, I wasn't ready to have a kid. She said, for whatever reason, he waited, and I'm glad he waited until I was in my 30s to have this child because I needed to be ready to do what he called me to do for this child. I went into the day pretty grumpy. I was pretty ticked off at Pastor Travis. Like, man, there's a whole tank of gas for us to get over here. As if God's, you know, ever been worried about my grumpiness or whatever. This is what Shawn does all day. She loves it. And she loves it. To be there with her to work was just a joy. To see her in action, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And is deconstructing mattresses going to, you know, take on ISIS or feed all the hungry children? And no, it's not going to do anything like that. But I started giving Shawn a hard time. And I said, Shawn, tell me about the mustard seed. And she said, oh. She said, it's not the mustard seed. She said, it's the mustard seed of Central Florida. She said, there's a lot of mustard seeds. I said, why do you think that is? She said, well, you know, it's in the Bible. I said, okay. What does it say about it in the Bible? And she's like, oh, you know. I said, yeah, you're right, I know. Y'all know what it says about the mustard seed in the Bible? Church. It mentions mustard seeds in a few different places. One of the places it mentions mustard seeds, though, is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. And basically, in this parable, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Sometimes the tendency as believers is we want to pick up these big old trees and go plant trees for the kingdom. We want to plant buildings for the kingdom. We want to change the world. And then the Lord shows up and basically introduces us to the mustard seed. Here's what he told them. He told them this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. I asked her that day, I said, tell me about the mustard seed. I can tell you, deconstructing mattresses and recycling the metal out of them and recycling the foam out of them, it's not going to take the world by storm, gang. But it'll plant a seed somewhere along the way. The Shawns of the world will plant a seed somewhere along the way. And as I thought about Shawn and I thought about how Shawn's story parallels Elizabeth's story, I could not get away from the image of this woman, Elizabeth, old, barren, disgraced in the faces of her people. But I have to believe that along the way, Elizabeth did what God called her to do in the smallest mustard seed things of life each and every day, day in, day out. I have to believe that it's a culmination of faithfulness being lived in one's life that would cause God to come and say, I want you to bear the forerunner of the Lord into this world. We celebrate this season of Advent right now, and I know for some of you when I say Advent, It's like hearing a word of a foreign language. We don't use the word Advent anymore, even in the English language. When we talk about Advent, though, we're talking about this season, this period of waiting on the Lord. And here's the deal, church, as simple as I can make it. Waiting is not simply standing idle and looking at your watch. Advent waiting is doing life in such a way that every day you're doing the small mustard seed kind of things faithfully, faithfully, faithfully. You've got a wayward teenager out there, a wayward young adult out there. God's calling you to be faithful because your desire is to pick up the tree and plant the tree and say, that's not how I raised you. That's not what you saw in me and in your grandparents and in the church where I brought you up. God's calling you to be faithful in the day-to-day mustard seed kinds of ways. Maybe some of us today, it's a relationship. right? We got out of a relationship, and we want that other relationship right now, and we want to pick up that person and plant them in our lives right here and stand before the Lord and have this new relationship. God doesn't tend to work like that. The kingdom doesn't tend to work like that. The kingdom calls us to do the everyday kind of things of life faithfully, over again and over again and over again. You teach out of school, do it faithfully. You have employees you take care of them faithfully. You have a spouse that you serve them faithfully day and day and day and day after day. Serve at a church, work at a church, do it faithfully. Show up and do the everyday kinds of things. I've been in Orlando for 4 years. I had no clue that this was going on at the Mustard Seed. A lot of us have been here a lot longer. We didn't know it, but it's happening. And aren't you thankful that the kingdom is not relying upon what I see or what I recognize or the growth that I happen? God's called me to go out and plant seeds. And He makes things grow. I just wanted to remind us today, church, that if we talk about Elizabeth, if we talk about Sean, we talk about the coming of the Lord, God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. And the call on us is to be faithful in the waiting. To do the things that no one may ever see or notice or praise or applaud. Do the little things faithfully. And when He wants to deliver, when He wants to conceive, when He wants to grant the job, when He wants to restore, His timing is always perfect. Amen, church. Thanks be to God.